Good evening. Let's join our worship together as we sing from the mission praise, the white book, which I think you'll have number 27. Together. In our hearts, your light has risen. Jesus, Lord, we worship you. Lord, we were that people walking in darkness. Darkness without and darkness within. And yet we have seen a great light. And his name is Jesus. Lord, we thank you indeed that he who is the light of the world has shone into our dark hearts. And Lord, we pray this evening as we come to worship you, that you would receive our worship. Lord, we ask that tonight you would be honored in this place. We pray that your name would be held in high honor. We pray, O Lord, that we might look beyond ourselves, beyond a preacher, to the very God whose gospel who tonight is going to be proclaimed. We do ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn again in Mission Praise 672.
There is a
says, it bids my trembling heart rejoice. It dries each rising tear. It tells me in a still, small voice to trust and never fear. I don't know what your fears are. I don't know what prevents your sleep. I don't know what robs your peace, but I do know Jesus says, do not be afraid. Can we sing verse 4 in the chorus? Heavenly Father, as we come now to look at your word, we ask that your precious Holy Spirit of truth would apply, rebuke, encourage, build up. For we ask in that name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Would you turn to Paul's letter to Galatia? Galatians chapter 2. I'll read from verse 1, but I'll consider from verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run, or had run, in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed.
For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So I'd like to consider from verse 11. I was planning to go past verse 17, but I don't think I'll be able to. So a little bit of context, as usual. Paul is writing to a group of Christians who live in an area called Galatia. We would call it a part of Turkey. And they're being led astray. They're being presented with another gospel. And Paul, throughout chapter 1 and 2, has given something of his biography, but now he's addressing the issue. The most fundamental, cardinal doctrine of the faith is that we're justified by faith and not by works. There are some legitimate areas of disagreement between converted disciples of Jesus Christ. There are some issues upon which we won't see eye to eye, and that doesn't mean they're not important. They are important. Otherwise, we wouldn't bother having views on them. But there are some issues which are so important, so vital, that if we get them wrong, we cannot truly be followers of Christ, nor are we faithful to his gospel. And one of those fundamental issues is occurring in Galatia. And the Galatians are being led astray, possibly by well-meaning but erroneous people, or possibly not. Interestingly, Paul refers to a disagreement he had with Peter. He says in verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Peter and I disagreed, and he was in the wrong. Now, of course, everybody who's involved in a disagreement would argue that the other person is in the wrong. But I would remind you that this is scripture. Peter has not written an alternative letter saying, Paul withstood me to the face, and he was wrong. He never wrote such a letter, and even if he had, it hasn't survived. Peter was wrong. Now, this is quite an interesting idea, because Peter is an apostle. Yet Paul says, on this matter, he was wrong, and he challenged him.
Now we know that Peter wrote two letters which have become and entered the scriptural canon. What does that mean? It means they're in the Bible. So there were occasions, at least two, I think probably more, but they haven't survived, when Peter put pen to paper and was so inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was writing scripture much as Isaiah wrote his prophecy. But even a human apostle could err. And I'm not talking about the wackos who claim to be apostles today. I'm talking about the real apostles here. And it's worth considering that even if Peter, and I think Barnabas is mentioned in verse 13, if the apostle Peter and the great encourager Barnabas could make a mistake, could err, could be influenced by unhelpful people, then so might we. And we've always got to be careful. And so I ask you the question, who is influencing your theology? Who's formulating your doctrine? Well, you might say, well, you're the pastor of the church. I listen to you twice every week. It's you. It's your fault. But if Peter could get it wrong, so can I. And I have got things wrong. And I suspect I will do in the future. So Peter here is mistaken, and Paul withstood him. Notice, though, he says, I withstood him to his face. He didn't backbite or gossip or say malicious things when Peter couldn't hear. He actually challenged the man and said, Peter, you're wrong. And this is why. So Paul behaved honourably. And he's not mentioning this now to damage Peter's reputation. If you are speaking about another believer, and it is a negative thing that you're saying, you must ask yourself why. Why are you sharing that information? Is it to make you look good? Is it to them make them look bad? Does it glorify Christ? And yet here, Paul is providing the Galatians, and also us, information about Peter, which does not paint him in a particularly flattering light. Well, Paul is not trying to damage Peter's reputation. What he's saying to the Galatians is, the issue that you're contending with, we contended with it before in Antioch. This issue does not go away, and it is still around today. That people are effectively attacking the gospel, and we are the gospel truth that we're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, by Christ alone. If they're saying that the grace of God is not enough to save you, there's something you must do or you must be in order to be converted, then it's the old problem, the old lie. I'm not sure that Satan in particular, or angels in general, have imaginations. This might be one of the things I'm wrong on, by the way, so one day we'll find out and perhaps you'll remind me. But I'll tell you why I say that. The lies of the old deceiver change their wardrobe every generation, but it's the same dirty old lies which are being told. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed, Peter. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. So what we have in the first century are Jews who believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that they're saved by his grace, but also Gentiles, non-Jews, and many of them, of course, are in the same congregation. There wasn't a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There was a church. And the Jews typically would not share food or even enter the home of a Gentile. They were pagans. They were idolaters. These are wicked people. They reject the truth. But in Christ, the Jew and the Gentile be brethren. They're saved by the same grace. They're saved by the same Saviour. They are both heirs and children of Abraham. And so those barriers which had been erected were removed. And Peter, and we know, for example, in Acts chapter 10, when he's about to visit Cornelius, the Lord makes it clear to him, if Cornelius is a converted man, you can share food with him. He was once a dirty Gentile, is now a blood-washed brother. The gospel is wonderful. It takes people from different backgrounds and different races, and it brings us all together, united by God's grace, joined by his Spirit, washed in his blood. And Peter, of course, was doing that. But evidently, some fervent Jewish believers came, and after they had spoken to him, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now that is Paul's name for those Jewish believers who seem to be insisting that everybody be circumcised if they come to Christ. And this is one of the notable examples. If I've got to be circumcised in order to be a real Christian, in order to have my sins forgiven and to be adopted into the family of God, if I must do that, then I'm not saved by the grace of God. I'm saved by the grace of God plus that action, circumcision. So if Jewish believers wish to be circumcised, I guess they already were, or circumcise their children, so they may. But Paul will not have them say, it's the grace of God plus a particular piece of surgery which deals with your sin. And evidently, these figures had gone to the Apostle Peter and said, you ought not to be eating with these people. They haven't been circumcised. And because of that, they are not true believers. Paul explains in verse 13, and the rest of the Jews, the Jewish believers, played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Ooh, Paul is not mincing his words here, is he? He says Peter is wrong, and Peter and the others, and even Barnabas, actually were being hypocritical. Well, we've got some dodgy teaching of the gospel, but where is the hypocrisy? Well, the hypocrisy is that if you know you're not saved by keeping the law, why behave like you are? Why tell Gentile Christians that they may not share a meal with you when you know full well they're saved by the grace of God just as you are saved by the grace of God? So in one respect, the passage is dealing with racial divisions in the church. And we don't have many different races at Martin Top, it must be said. Perhaps if we were in Birmingham or somewhere where, you know, where there are large ethnic communities, maybe that would be more of an issue. That's the general application, but the particular application here is Jewish believers and Gentiles. And that Jewish believers were not to turn Gentiles into Jews before they could be Christians. And Paul describes it as hypocrisy. He's not doubting their salvation, Peter and Barnabas. He knows they preach the gospel. They're not living the gospel. Because when you live the gospel, you can share food with people. They are your brethren, Jew or Gentile. The allegation of hypocrisy continues in verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, they're not being plain. They're saying one thing but living another. I said to Peter before them all. Again, notice how Peter deals with this issue. He doesn't say, ooh, that's Peter, Prince of the Apostles, the first bishop of Rome. I'd best not contradict him. I said to Peter before them all. Ah, you might say, but might that damage your friendship with Peter? Might that damage ecumenical relations? I think Paul had a genuine love for Peter. But he had a stronger love for Christ and a stronger love for the truth. And we should love our neighbours as ourselves, and we should love our enemies, but we should love the Lord with all our heart, soul, body and strength, and that means his gospel. And that means not compromising it. It means not sweeping it or sweeping difficulties under the carpet. He's actually prepared to take on Peter, and he does it in front of them all. And this is what he said. If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, it does sound a little bit complicated, doesn't it? What does he mean by, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles? What does Peter do to live like a Gentile? We know that he's not eating with Gentiles. How is he living with them? Well, for a start, I don't think he's going to the temple anymore to make sacrifice for sin. He might go to the temple to worship, as indeed the church does in Acts chapter 2, but not to pay for sin. Christ has paid for sin. I don't think he's obeying perhaps some of the ceremonies, knowing that they are and were pointing to Christ. Friends, when you have Christ, you have everything. I suspect, I might be wrong, it's not absolutely clear, that he may not always obey the Jewish food laws. Peter, kill and eat. So Peter, according to Paul, is living like a Gentile, but ironically wanting the Gentiles to live like Jews, and that is the charge of hypocrisy. He says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, in other words, we who were born Jewish, and not sinners of the Gentiles, we who were born Jewish, but not as Gentile pagans, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I think verse 16 is the key to understanding the whole of the Galatian letter. I think verse 16 is the key to understanding all of the New Testament. And there's no contradiction between old and new. Therefore, verse 16 is one of the keys to understanding the whole of Scripture. A man is not justified by the works of the law. Justified means to enter into a right relationship with God, to be acquitted, to be not guilty of sin. I am not acquitted of my sin by being good. That's what every false religion will teach.
Be good, then be a bit more good, cross your fingers, and hopefully whichever God it is you're referring to will think, yeah, he's done enough.
Let's take it a step further. What if somebody says, well, look, I keep the Ten Commandments every day. I send flowers to my mum, and I phone up my dad. I don't commit adultery, I don't steal, I don't have idols. I do all of those things in the Ten Commandments. Are you justified by that? No. For a start, you do break the Ten Commandments. Jesus made it clear that committing the act of adultery is not the only way of breaking that law, even looking at a woman lustfully. Ooh, that makes it hard. Furthermore, those days when we keep the law, or those hours or minutes, do they cancel out those hours or minutes when we break the law? No. And James says, if we break one bit of the law, we break all of it. Well, what if you say, well, okay, I try my best to keep the law, and I go to the temple and offer sacrifice. I think the temple was probably still standing at this point. It isn't now. I tithe my income. I don't just keep the Ten Commandments. I keep even the little laws as well. My field. I leave the bits around the edges for the poor people to come and glean. I keep the law. No one is justified by the works of the law. That's Paul's point. And any teaching or teacher, any sermon or preacher which advocates that is not preaching truth. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So the bad news is you cannot be good enough. You cannot pass the exam. You are bound to fail. That's the bad news. The good news, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you can be justified. You can be declared righteous. You can have your sin forgiven. You can stand before God on that great and terrible day and not tremble, because your sin is already paid for. God's wrath is already spent. And he on that day is not so much the dreadful judge, but the loving Heavenly Father. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. He repeats himself. Have you noticed that? There's a negative and there's a positive. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. In verse 16, he makes the same point twice. Is he forgetting himself? I will confess, and sometimes you might spot it. Sometimes I'm preaching, and I've begun my sentence, and I don't know how to finish it. And perhaps I repeat it. Is that what Paul is doing here? No, he's really emphasizing the point. There's a negative and a positive. No one is justified by works of the law, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? That you believe who he is and you believe what he's done. This morning we had communion. We took the bread and we took the wine. And I suggested that if you believed that that bread
Not that it becomes flesh, but it represents the flesh of Christ, broken and bruised because of your sin. If you believe that he shed his blood upon that cross, that you might be reconciled to God, that what he did saves you and not what you do saves you. If you believe that, then you believe in Jesus Christ. And you need to believe who he is. You need to believe that he has come in the flesh. God incarnate. The word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, something about which we will hear a great deal in a week's time. This dispute with Peter, it wasn't just two ends of the stick. It wasn't just two different perspectives. It wasn't just two ways of looking at things. It was a fundamental, essential gospel issue. I won't go any further in the text, but I would say there's a number of things we learn here. Number one, even leaders get things wrong. Number two, when somebody's wrong, it behoves us to challenge them, especially on so fundamental an issue. But number three, that glorious gospel doctrine of justification by faith in Christ is always, I think, under attack. Not only by false religion, but also by our own fallen hearts. You see, one of the characteristics of fallen humanity is pride. This is pride. I am good enough. This is pride. I can do it. This is pride. God must look at me and think, wow. Pride flatters, pride deceives, pride puffs up. But the real gospel says you're utterly contaminated by sin. You can't save yourself. But God in his mercy sent the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Martin Luther once commented that he preached justification by faith every week, because every week his people forgot it. I don't know if we can say that of ourselves, but I think like a car which is always going to veer one way or another, our hearts are always inclined to go wandering. We're always inclined to repeat our folly. We are inclined, I'm sorry to say, to be that pig that would wallow in the mud, or the dog that would go lapping up its own vomit. We have to be reminded of that glorious gospel truth day after day, week after week, month after month. And I pray, God willing, we be reminded of it now. Amen. Would you turn in that little black book to number 49, and then there'll be an opportunity for anybody to read a portion of Scripture, which I look forward to hearing. Hymn number 49.
The Lord he hands away.
Amen. Perhaps if you would read from God's word.
Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a song, with trumpets and with the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity.
Amen.
God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Amen. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that we might meditate upon it, we might ponder it, we might think it and apply it with your Holy Spirit's aid. We pray, Lord, that you will indeed keep us on the straight and narrow, because we are naturally inclined to go a-wandering. We pray, gracious God, for our land. We pray for His Majesty the King and His Majesty's government. We pray, O Lord, for faithful churches and believers up and down the land, that you would bless them. We pray, O Lord, that you would move again in this land as you have done in times past. What a tragedy that our nation has never been so well populated and our churches so empty. Lord, we pray for the homes and the households, the families of those represented here tonight. Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would seek and save those who are lost, that you'd cheer the faint, you'd strengthen the weak, and that, Lord, as this year draws to a close, you might prepare us for the new year to come. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a final hymn as we close, 111. Say the grace in closing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.